Before we begin the sermon, I would like to make a special thank you to all those who are listening on the radio, and I just want to let you know once again that we will be ceasing to use the radio program at the end of April here, but our sermons are still going to be available to all of you at our website, which is www.salemlutheran-aflc.org. Again, that is www.salemlutheran-aflc.org. And again, there you can find our sermons and other information about our church. Feel free to contact us if you have any questions. And thank you again for listening. If you would all stand as we read from God's holy word, our sermon text for this morning is found in John chapter 12, beginning with verse 12. Again, that's John 12, beginning with verse 12 through verse 19. And I read in the name of our Lord Jesus. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Here ends our reading. And you may be seated. Do you ever feel like you need help in your life? That you need some saving? I can think of a number of different ways that that might happen in your life. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, we're all looking for someone to come and rescue us in one way or another. But when you think about the one who would come and rescue you and how he might come or what he might do when he got there, what do you picture? What does your rescuer look like? What does his entrance look like into your life to help you? In our text today, we read about a rescuer who came. And he came in a very peculiar way. If you'll notice here that this is about the triumphal entry of Jesus coming in to the city. He's coming to Jerusalem. And there's palm branches and people crying out to him as he enters the city. And he enters as a king. But there's some more interest to this story, and as we look at this, I want you to notice there are two main sections of this. First, this is kind of about the event, and we can call this a prophecy fulfilled, verses 12 through 15. Second portion begins at verse 16 through 19, and I'm calling that portion a scheme foiled. So a prophecy fulfilled and a scheme foiled. So first of all, this prophecy fulfilled as Jesus enters the city. And let's just notice what this is like. We can imagine this now, palm branches being waved as Jesus enters the city. We saw that this morning with the kids waving their branches. And this was a quick, spontaneous way that people could rejoice in a king who would enter into the city. And so it was quite a celebration. People were pulling off these palm branches and waving them and laying them down in the street before Jesus. And he comes in riding on this donkey, and they are all praising him. This is the welcome of a king. And really, that's part of the point here this morning. But some more curious things about this entrance of this particular king. The people are calling out with these words. They're saying, Hosanna. This is verse 13. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And so they're praising Jesus. And if you didn't know this already, this comes from actually Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. This is a portion of the Psalms called the Hallel Psalms. And they're psalms of praise to the Lord. And these would be ones that would be sung during this time of Passover. You see, Jesus was traveling to Jerusalem to go to Passover, and many, many other people were traveling there. So imagine the masses, the crowds gathering around as they all travel in, and people from the city are already there rejoicing, and they're calling out to the travelers, and there's this back and forth, and they're calling out these praises to God. And so here they quote this psalm and apply it to Jesus. He doesn't just accidentally walk in front of them when they're saying this. They actually look at him, wave palm branches at him, lay them before him, even take off their cloaks and let him ride over it with this donkey. And they're honoring him, like rolling out the red carpet. And he's entering in as their king. And they say, Hosanna. And actually, if you know that word, then you know some Hebrew. So you can pat yourself on the back. But this actually means, save us, we pray. And it's just so common that we've taken it into our worship and we use it in our songs. But they're saying, save us, we pray. They're calling out to him as their Savior, their rescuer. And they say, O Lord. And they're calling him Lord. O Lord, this is from Psalm 118. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. And so they are calling upon him as their king. And this actually was something that was prophesied about. This very event that happened, Jesus entering in to the praise of these people, and even some of the peculiar details of this. This comes from the text we read earlier, Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 through 12. It says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. And now listen to the peculiar detail. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt. The foal of a donkey. And something very specific about this then. And a little more details added about what this event means for everyone in Zechariah. It says, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. That's a little different than a donkey, isn't it? A war horse? We'll talk more about that in a moment. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. So this Savior who would come in on a donkey would come to bring peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. So he's going to reign as well. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant, this is God speaking, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. So this was a passage of great hope and promise for the Jewish people, for the lost children of Israel who were going to be undergoing a lot of hardships. And like us, had need of a Savior. We're looking for someone to come and rescue them. And they had this great promise and encouragement. Notice that it says to fear not or rejoice. And they really needed that good message. The title Daughter of Zion is a way of referring to God's people and those who hope and trust in his promises. And it says, Behold, your king comes. But what do you expect when that king comes? Do you expect that he would come on a war horse, right? Would he, you can imagine, picture this horse, a big white stallion maybe, or some other fierce horse. maybe a golden saddle or a big intimidating sword in his hand. You can imagine what this rescuer might look like in your imagination, the one that you want to come and help you. Would he come to shed the blood of his enemies? You know, for an oppressed people who have a bunch of enemies, that sounds like what you'd really want, doesn't it? Someone who would come and defeat every opponent you have in your life, especially those who oppress you. But that's not how he came. And that's what's so curious about this. He came sitting on a donkey. Now, that's a very humble way of coming, isn't it? It's so different than a war horse. Imagine trying to take a donkey out into battle. That wouldn't go very well. It's just a laughable thought. That donkey would be of no use on the battlefield. But a donkey actually is a great animal for times of peace, for works of service, isn't it? It's very useful for people as it serves. It's a beast of burden. It carries loads. It does service for people in their everyday life. It helps care for them and all of their needs, carrying their heavy burdens. And this donkey, too, he comes in. It's a symbol also of peace then, because he's not going to war on this donkey. He's coming to try to bring peace. Is he coming to shed the blood of his enemies? Scripture tells us that he came actually to shed his own blood, his own precious blood in service to us. We see this in Matthew 20, verse 28, as it says, "Even as the Son of Man," and that's Jesus, "came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Could Jesus have come in on a war horse, carrying a sword, and defeated all of his enemies, and have everybody just bow the knee and serve him? Absolutely. He could have done that, right? He is God. He is all-powerful, and he deserves all of that glory, and yet that's not the way that he came. And praise the Lord that that's not the way that he came. Because all of us who think that we need a Savior and that we need help saving from those other bad people over there that oppress us, you know what? We're also the bad people who are enemies of Jesus. And if he would have come to defeat all of his enemies with the sword, that would have been us too. And all of these people. And thankfully, he did not come for war at this time, to shed the blood of others, but to shed his own blood, to lay his life down and to serve us. So why was this prophecy fulfilled? Why go through all of this trouble? I mean, you got to understand that Jesus had been traveling around through all the countryside on foot, right? And he didn't need this donkey for all of that other time for traveling, because it would have been a useful thing for that too, to save some wear and tear on your shoes and some effort from your legs. But he hadn't been using it that way. And now he goes through the trouble of getting this donkey right at this time just to go a short distance into the city. All for a reason. But what is that reason? Really, it's to identify himself as the king. He is now making his entrance. Prior to this, he had actually been telling people, don't tell everyone about these things that I'm doing. And he's trying to not draw attention to himself. But now is the time to announce that he is king, to come out in public and show that he is the king. And he's going to start getting a lot more attention for this. No more hiding. But also, this leaves all of his opponents with no excuses. You see, he's fulfilling this prophecy from the Old Testament. And so everybody that would oppose Jesus, or that might say later on, well, how are we supposed to know that he was the Messiah, that he was the one? Well, he fulfilled this prophecy. And many others, by the way. He fulfilled this prophecy. And so nobody has any excuses. He came in just as promised. You have no alibi if you deny Jesus, because he fulfilled the prophecies about him. But also this was fulfilled, this public event that is relayed even for us today is for you to have confidence, you who would believe in Jesus, to trust that God's word comes true. Isn't it amazing to think that hundreds of years before this event happened, that God promised it would happen, even down to the peculiar details? That's amazing. And then it happened. And I mean, even if you were going to say, well, any guy could have gone and found a donkey, you can't deny the fact that Jesus knew where to find that donkey. He knew how it would be received, that the owner would let that donkey go for this purpose, and that Jesus would be welcomed in with palm branches being waved to the praises of the people. And that couldn't just be orchestrated by some humble son of a carpenter in this way. But that's actually what some people thought was happening. There was the thought that this was all a scheme, that this was Jesus and his disciples trying to look like the Messiah. And the Pharisees and some of the religious leaders amongst the Jews had been trying to say that Jesus was just coming up with all of this. He was putting on a show to fool everyone. That this was a scheme of the disciples now to make him look more like the Messiah. But notice here now, in the second section, beginning with verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first. Isn't that interesting? They didn't even know what was going on totally at the time, much less orchestrate all of these events. Even how this is laid out, there's just this event that happens where he comes in on the donkey and he's praised. And later on, the gospel writer here, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, quotes the Old Testament passage that it fulfills, but they probably didn't even realize that it was fulfilling that at that time, at least not totally. And they didn't understand everything that was wrapped up in this, and they were not in on this scheme. This was not something contrived by Jesus and his disciples. But it says, when Jesus was glorified, that's later on when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. And now it's shared here for our benefit. And also, the crowd, it says here that they had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, and continued to bear witness. And the reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. Just prior to this, too, he had healed a couple of blind men that called out to him. And he had been doing all of these other miracles. And so Jesus had borne witness to his power as the Son of God, as the Messiah. And all of the evidence was piling up. So even though the Pharisees were trying to make him look like a schemer, like some imitator and hypocrite, his life, his works were bearing witness about him, the fulfilling of the prophecy and all of the miracles that he had done. And so the schemes of these Pharisees were foiled. And we see now the Pharisees are looking at one another and they say, you see, you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. And they're so frustrated. And now as we turn from here and look further ahead in the gospel account here, the opposition to Jesus is going to continue to grow. They are so frustrated at their early attempts, now they are going to try to put him to death. And you know, Jesus could have stayed here in this position of popularity. He could have kept going around doing miracles and gaining favor from all of the people. He could have just stayed in their praises and let them keep worshiping him. But you know what? Jesus had other plans. Remember, he came to serve. He came for a purpose of shedding his blood to save the people. And from here, he turns his attention still to Jerusalem, to that hill, that Mount Golgotha, where he would die for the people's sins, for your sins. And there was another schemer going on here behind the scenes, behind the Pharisees and all others who would oppose Jesus. That was the devil. You remember that he was also scheming to get Jesus to not go on in his mission that God had sent him on, tempting him in the wilderness and trying to get him to take up earthly glory. Jesus wasn't here to take up earthly glory on a war horse full of shiny armor or gold or earthly impressiveness, but he was here on a mission. He was on a mission to foil another plan, a greater plan by the devil. And he went to that cross and he defeated the devil and foiled that plan too and shed his blood for us. As we think back on these things then, as you remember this day that Jesus entered the city, remember this, that he came just as God promised. And when the people rejoiced and they prayed to him, "Hosanna, help me, I pray." And when they blessed him and called him king, when they recognized him in that way, it was all true, just as God had promised hundreds of years before. There's no denying it, and you can be comforted because God also promises more things to us. There are more prophecies about the future. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.'" One day we will be praising Jesus again with these palm branches and recognizing the salvation that he has provided for us. And you can have firm confidence in God's testimonies, his promises to you. He's proved it, that he keeps his promises, like when Jesus rode in on that donkey. And he will keep his promises still again for you. And praise the Lord Jesus that he did not come to bring war upon us, enemies of his, but that he came to lay down his life. He came to serve us, to give his life as a ransom for many, foiling the schemes of all of his enemies. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you this morning and we say, "Hosanna. Help us, we pray, and we bless your holy name. We recognize that you are the promised Messiah. You are our Savior who came to bring us peace, paid for with your precious blood. And we thank you that we can have confidence in the promises of God because you have never failed us yet. We look forward to one day being able to praise you in your glorious presence in heaven, with those palm branches and recognizing the full glory of our King. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.